Now, you need not look for this in the NIV or the NASB unless they left out the same number of verses in the verses following Psalm 118 and verses which are before 118. Now, they left out a lot of verses. They may have left out the same number afterward that they did prior. And so if they did, then Psalm 118, verse 8, would still be the middle verse of the Bible. But in the Word of God, it is. And if you'll notice this reading, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, we don't know what the middle word of the Bible is, because we don't know how many words are before here. But we do know this, that this verse has an equal amount of words. So this verse itself does not have a middle word. But it does, if you'll count with me, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you come to the word the, and then after the word Lord, then to put confidence in man, 6 more words. So you got 6 words prior and 6 words following. So the middle of the middle is the Lord. I think that ought to be enough to establish one's faith in the King James Bible as the Word of God. Right in the middle of the middle, the Lord. And that's where He is. He's going to be the central figure of eternity. Everything's going to revolve around Him. God isn't going to waste any of heaven's time letting those testify what a rough time they had making it in, climbing up the rough side of the mountain, and building bridges and whatever else they supposed to do today to get to heaven. Thank God it's Christ if we're going. He'll be the central figure in all eternity. All right. Now, let me show you this. Brother Mark Snow, who's been so kind to drive me down each evening of this meeting and even drive me back. I don't have much trouble getting here, but I don't know. I'm getting sleepy in my extended years, and I get sleepy real easy. I went to sleep twice on him last night. He don't know it, but I did. And I'm sure glad I wasn't driving. Here is something he came across, and it's called the Providential Preservation of the Text of the New Testament. And it's the most attractive that I've seen. And it talks about the two cities, this is small print on each side, the two essentials, the two heretics, the two false witnesses, and the two apostate revisionists. Okay? And then it goes down with 6 changes compared with the traditional text. And there is a world of information on this one sheet of paper. It tells the line of which the traditional text followed that ended with our King James Bible. It shows here a couple of breakoffs of others which did start right. They just didn't come all the way down. And the Mennonites and the Dutch Baptists, the Baptists fill in here. And then, of course, Protestantism. And by the way, you do know we are not a Protestant. We're a Baptist. We're not a Protestant. We never did protest anything. We never were in anything to protest. We never were in the corrupt church. Never. Amen. All right. I just want to say that. So that ended up down here with the Reformed, Lutheran, and the Presbyterian, and so forth. Okay? So, if you want one of those, I have about 30, Brother, I think Brother Snow ran off about 30 of these. And when you're studying the history of our Bible, you'll run across names such as Clement, Origen, Eusebius, and Jerome, and Reims, Dewey. You'll find out where all of these fellows fit. Okay? Then you'll run into people like Stevens, Beza and Erasmus. And so when you'll find out where all of these fellows fit in these lines of Bible. So you can come and get one. We've got about 30. And let's start, if you would, tonight. Let's start with one per household. And then if we have some left, well, you help yourselves to them. But that would be good for you to keep. That's the best one I have seen anywhere. And then this pertinent information out on either side. Now, in the back, Brother Snow also ran just one copy of this. And what is on the front here in the very small print is condensed out of these 3-4 pages here. Okay? And so if you want it larger, you could, you have a copy machine. Maybe someone, if you'd like that, you can run a copy of that at service. Okay? Or whatever. So you help yourself to this material. Compliments of Brother Snow. And we appreciate that. Brother, Tim, would you put that over there where all that other good information is, please? All right. Let's go back to the book of Jude. Back to the book of Jude for our text tonight. And then we are going to go a distance. I have a lot that I want to get said. So you pray that the good Lord will help us to have clarity of thought and clarity of voice and clarity of mind, that we'll be able to say what we need to get said. And then I certainly want to deal a few minutes with the New King James Version and point out why that it is not a King James Version. I've studied all afternoon, and in doing so, I ran across some things that really points out the deception which is behind that title, the New King James Version. Let's pray even before we read our text this evening. Father, we are so thankful for your mercy and love and grace that you have shown unto us in allowing us to be one more night in this place. I thank you, dear God, for everyone who is here. I thank you for every pastor who has visited this meeting this week. I thank you for every preacher who has visited this meeting this week. And I pray that your breath may breathe upon them and the very ministry you've called them for, Lord, might be enhanced by your power and presence. I ask you, Lord, to bless the Friendship Baptist Church. I pray for Pastor Grisham and his family that you will meet the needs here. And Lord, I have needs tonight. I pray that you might meet them. Thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the good testifying. Thank you for the great privilege we have of being in your house tonight. Help us, Lord, that we'll do right. And we'll honor you as we give forth these truths in Jesus' name. And for his sake, we ask it all. Amen and amen. We were speaking last evening when our time had elapsed of the manner in which the Westcott and Hort defenders sneak by. The very things that they use are deceptive in themselves, in the fact that they say none of the some 5,000 extant manuscripts are heretical. Their meaning by that they contain the same doctrines. But we pointed out last evening, they do, but not as many times. So therefore, they are heretical. God said something that he wanted said, and he did not want man tampering with him. If you remember, and I didn't bring this out last night, but in the book of Jeremiah, God said this through that great prophet, I am against the prophets that steal my words. In other words, that do not give forth all that I wanted to say. And And so then they come on down also and they talk about, well, the blood is there, yes, and the doctrine of hell is there, and the doctrine of the Lordship of Christ is there, and it is, but not nearly as many times. Now, I had, and I knew I wouldn't have time to get into it, but I have a copy of the New American Standard Bible, a New Testament soul winners Bible, they say. And so that was given to me by one of my professors in Bible school. And I never did even look into it until I started studying here about the King James Bible. And it had a fourfold aim. And all four of those you can refute when you look into the very pages of its own text. It said, number one, and this is the worst of all. Number one, it said that it is to give the Lord Jesus Christ His proper place. Then why strike out the name Lord? Why strike out the name Jesus? And why strike out the name Christ? Of which the New American Standard Bible does on several occasions. I didn't bring it, but it's there, I promise you that. And some of these papers you can send away far, especially the Bible for today that's headed up by Dr. D.A. Waite. You can find these papers. And it will show you the times that the name Christ, Lord, and Jesus have been removed out of the New American Standard Bible. I certainly would not say that I'm going to give someone their proper place and then leave their name out, would you? And of course they said, now another one of those I remember is to say as true to the original text as possible. Well, they don't even have the original text. And so there's another fallacy. They said to make it as grammatically correct as possible. I couldn't argue with that. I don't know. And I don't remember the fourth one as well. But now, I'd said this, that what they are saying is one thing, but what they are not saying is another thing. Now, they're talking about these new versions coming out of the same manuscripts that the King James Bible come out of. Well, they do if you're looking. See, you've got to watch their wording, the extant. And when they're saying that, they're talking about all the manuscripts which are in existence today. But what they're not saying is that all of the new modern versions come out of but a small portion of the extant manuscript. And the King James Bible comes out of a very large portion of the text. And so therefore, that's why it's called the majority text. It comes on down, it's called the traditional text. Why? Because it was of the church fathers to stay in tradition with the founding church fathers of keeping the majority text. From there it comes on down to the received text, of which it's given the name Textus Receptus, or the received text. And so that's where our Bible comes from. Now, according to a paper that Brother Snow gave me, and I've read this elsewhere, that they can claim no more than 45 manuscripts for the new versions of the Bible. No more than 45. But may I say, of those 45, there are but two that they lean most heavily upon. We'll talk about those two in just a few minutes. But 45. Then if there are better than 5,200 extant manuscripts, that means our Bible comes out of over 5,100 extant manuscripts, and all of the revised versions, all the new modern versions of the day, come out of 45 or less. Now, who do you think God is behind? And is it not true that the Lord wants His Word well known and well received? And I don't think that he's going to hide it somewhere tucked away in 45 manuscripts and let 5,100 be corrupted when he said himself he will preserve his word from that generation and forever. And God certainly has done that. We mentioned two characters last night by the name of Westcott and Hort. And you'll see that again and again as you're studying about where your Bible came from. Here are some statements which were made about them. Some people says, well, it's when they were young and their faith was in its forming stages. And well, amen. I mean, if that be so, I still wouldn't want them to sit on a translation committee. I have never had a problem with the authorized version of the scripture. Never had a problem. Now, I know there is learning processes. We're aware of that, and I shared that with you in my testimony. But let me read you something that Dr. William Grady said about Westcott. He said, no, I quote, no one now, I suppose, holds that the first three chapters of Genesis, for example, give a literal history. I could never understand how anyone reading them with open eyes could ever think they did. You know how old Westcott was when he penned this down? 65. So it seems to me that their ideas of the Word of God, which was with them in their forming years, stayed with them throughout their entire lifespan. Then he said, Brother Grady had this to say about this comment. He says, one should consider it was when they were young that they were writing their Greek text. Now, let me give you some more on the manuscripts. There is disagreement among the manuscripts. That's right. Even the minority. There are some variations in what we call the minority. But the, but in the majority. But the minority, which is the Westcott-Hort text, differs so greatly from the majority text, so much. And that's called the Textus Receptus, as you, I pointed out already. But there is nothing as great in variance as the minority text among itself. I mean, the very things that they say is the foundation of all of the modern versions, which is called the minority text. There is such terrible, terrible disagreement among them. Westcott and Hort refuse to accept the Textus Receptus. Their text differs, according to Dr. D.A. Waite, in 5,604 places. Can you imagine that? We're talking about the Greek New Testament. The Westcott-Hort text differs in over 5,600 places. But this involves 9,970 words. So almost 10,000 words have been added, omitted, or altered by Westcott and Hort to what the text that our Bible is translated from are, more so, the majority text. Now, the two manuscripts which are receiving more honor than any other in the Westcott-Hort text are these, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. You'll see that again and again. Those are big words, but they are meaningful words. Now, one of them, the first, the Sinaiticus, was discovered in a waste can, a trash receptacle in a monastery. It was discovered by a man by the name of Tischendorf, who was a German scholar. He was there rummaging, I guess, through some things, and actually, this trash receptacle was waiting to be piled out and burned. And he found that, and of course he had the privilege to read it, and he was a scholar, and look at it and do some work on it. Now the second one, the Vaticanus, was discovered in the Pope's library. And so I think anyone who has any reasoning and knows anything about the Catholic Church would smell a rat here. That both of these were found in the confines of the Roman Catholic Church, the monastery, the Sinaiticus, and the Pope's library. Of all places, the Pope's library. Do you know when you are reading the old Puritan writers and the founders of the what we call the founding fathers of the Church in Jesus Christ, they call the Pope the Antichrist. Amen. They called him the devil. That's exactly right. That's what they looked at him as being. Now, I don't believe the Lord would tuck away his infallible, inerrant word, do you, in the Pope's library. I mean, the Lord's done some strange things, but I don't believe he would ever do anything that strange that the Word of God would be kept by a church that is going to join in the mother of harlots and going to play the most significant role of any denomination upon the face of the earth. Why do you think she's involved in Promise Keepers?
Amen.
Only one reason. So she can get in there and control what's going on. And who do you think and how do you think that all of this got passed in the Promise Keepers, that really it's against the promises you make to share your faith with the desire of winning one over to that faith? You can't do that. Now, you're supposed to listen to him, let him tell you what he believes, and you tell him what you believe, and you listen to one another, but not for the purpose of proselyting. No, sir. And so there's some others getting involved in that as well. But why? The only reason that the Roman Catholic Church would be involved in anything is for the purpose to have more jurisdiction. That's why she brought all these things she has in her today. The rosary beads, the holy water, and all of these things. That didn't start out there. That was added because they could get more people. Why did they start eating meat on Friday? Too many people were leaving the church.
Amen.
And on and on and on. Now this is history. This is not Baptist history. This is history. That in the Spanish Inquisition, 50,000 believers died under the hand of the Roman rule. The church at Rome has slain hundreds of thousands of believers because they would not recant. And you say, do you hate Roman Catholics? I don't hate anybody. No, sir. And I sure don't hate Roman Catholics, but I hate their doctrine because it's damnable and it's damning souls to hell. There's one way to God and that's Christ. And the Pope is no more than any other man when it comes to getting a hold of God. Amen. And I'm going to tell you this, if he's not born again, he's going to hell. I don't care how many wafers he swallowed, and I'm not making light or giving out to anybody else, or how much wine he has drunk, or how much he's administered to anybody else, or how many confessions he's heard, or how many he's given.
Right.
You got to be born again. And they teach it being born again is being put in their church. Now, I'm not up here, and I told you earlier I'd have to say some things. And I'm not up here to lambaste anybody or anything, but just to give you the truth. And you will never convince this preacher. And listen, what's this? And here's the real sad thing, that when it comes to leaning on the Aleph or the Sinaiticus or the B or the Vatican, Vaticanus, they always lean on the Vaticanus over any of them.
That's right.
Right in the Pope's library. Wonder why it was there. Well, see what the modern version promoters are trying to get you and I to think, well, not us, but others who are uneducated in this thing of our Bible, where it came from, is to get them to believe that all the King James Bible is based upon is a few late manuscripts. Because why do they constantly, in their notes, say older and better manuscripts? I'll deal with that in a minute. Older and better manuscripts. Okay. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Our Bible says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
Now, when I came in tonight, the pastor had been given an NIV. And I just opened it up there to 1 Timothy 3:16. And it doesn't say without controversy. It has some similar words. But it said he was manifest in the body. He. And the NASB says who was manifest in a body or in the flesh. He. Our Bible said God was manifest in the flesh. Now watch this. I'm going to show you how they you find a note and they'll say this, you know, omits and this late manuscript, the older and the better. And this, now let me tell you something. 300 times in the text, I'm talking about the extant manuscripts, all of them. 300 times it reads God, and 7 times it reads who. Now, what do you think is the proper word? What do you think is the proper word? 300 times it says God, and 7 times it says who. And the modern versions choose 7 over 300. Now, that's just one. That's just one place. And they want to play, because most of us, up until just recently, has been somewhat ignorant of manuscript evidence. Because it's something that we haven't had to know anything about. We have trusted the founding fathers to give us the Bible. But all of a sudden, all of these doctors who are sitting in these liberal seminaries, are you listening?
Amen.
Sitting in these liberal seminaries and pumping these preacher boys' hands full of poison. Why do they come out in favor of these? Because they've been taught that.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
That's the reason.
That's the truth.
No reason to look down on what we find here in our Bible. We have the Word of God.
Yes,
most all footnotes in the modern Bible, such as Mark 16:9-20, that very one you showed me tonight, says that's not, that shouldn't be in there. All the way from Mark 9-20, that doesn't belong there. That was added by somebody. And then Acts 8:37, they say that's not found in the two most ancient manuscripts. When they're talking about the two most ancient manuscripts, they're talking about the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. Now, they call them ancient, but they're not the oldest. See, that's deceptive.
Amen.
The devil is artful in deception. I want to show you some more of that when we get to the New King James Bible in just a minute. He is artful. And it says the oldest two manuscripts, the two most ancient they are not the two most ancient.
That's right.
But what do they mean by that? They mean that they're the most ancient in that they're the most complete.
Yeah.
But they don't tell you that. So they make, well, when you're reading that, see, here's this person, they've just been saved, and they're reading their King James Bible that has those footnotes in it, even the King James Bible, even Scofield.
That's right, brother, right, that's right. Yeah.
And don't throw your Scofield Bible away.
Amen.
I've still got mine.
Amen.
I'm going to keep mine. But even Scofield, he was a Plymouth Brethren, I think. And he followed some of that in his later years. He was swayed by that. You know, when you get up in a certain field, a certain clique. You got to kind of go with the flow or you're going to be sent out over here somewhere. And what we're finding today is this, well, now I'm not going to argue with you about the King James Bible, but I read out of the King James Bible. I study the King James Bible. That's the only one I preach out of. But you know, these other Bibles too, some of them are okay. No. They can't be okay because they don't even read like the King James Bible. They don't read like it at all, but that's what they're talking about. The two most ancient manuscripts. And then you'll find something else. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but you'll find something else as you're reading on these footnotes. And it'll say the better manuscripts. The better manuscript. Why they say that? They're better condition.
Yeah.
Why are they in better condition? Because they were rejected by the church fathers.
Amen. That's right.
The ones that was real and the ones that were trustworthy, they were used and used until they were worn out.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And that's some of the reason today that all we have are copies that are late copies. Because the earlier copies were used and used and used by the church. That doesn't mean they never existed. That just means we don't have them. That doesn't matter. Thank God they were there.
Amen.
That's right. I believe that. I believe that. Dean Bergen, who was probably one of the most intelligent men who ever lived, gives this in his findings after studying the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. He says the Sinaiticus omits 3,455 words. Now listen, we're not talking about the whole Bible. We're talking about the Greek New Testament. 3,400 words out of the New Testament. It adds 839. It substitutes 1,114. It transposes 2,299 and modifies 1,265. These men set down word for word. So there's a total of 8,972 words corrupted in the Sinaiticus. Now the Vaticanus omits 2,877 words, adds 536 words, substitutes 935 words, transposes 2,098 words, modifies 1,132 words. For a total of 7,578 words. So if you'll notice here, there are over 1,000 words difference already. Just in the word changes themselves. And here's what he says. He says these changes are by no means the same in both. In fact, it is easier to find two consecutive verses in which these two manuscripts differ the one from the other than two consecutive verses in which they entirely agree. Now that's what Dean Bergen said. And these are the foundation that all of the modern versions rest upon. All of them. Now let me give you this. I want to ask you a question. This Sinaiticus and Vaticanus manuscript was written somewhere in the 4th century. Okay? They were discovered by Tischendorf, the German scholar, in the 19th century, 1800 and something. Are you listening? So, if I can subtract correctly, 14 from 19 leaves 15. Is that right, Amy? All right. 1,500 years, the true church was without the true word of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe God had the true word being tucked away somewhere for 1,500 years and the church is out here just grabbing at straws and hoping they can get a hold of it? I don't think that the church of the living God has ever been without the word of God. I believe they've always had. And I'm going to tell you something else. I believe they'll have it when Jesus comes back. There will still, amen, we may be in jail, but there will still be preachers that will be preaching and holding on and loving and kissing the King James Bible. It's the word of God. 1,500, that's what you've got to believe. That's what Dr. So-and-so, who sits in the chair at the liberal seminary, that's what he's got to believe, that God left his church 1,500 years without the word. Nobody will believe that. Nobody. Who knows God and his desire for his people to have his word? Nobody will believe that. Origen, whom I told you the other night, was installed as headmaster of the Alexandrian schools when he was 18. Can you believe that? That was one of the highest intellectual centers of the world. Probably the highest. And here sits an 18-year-old boy. And again, I say that when we talk about these translators of these modern versions being nincompoops and blockheads and ignoramuses, we better think that through. Origen, according to Dr. Grady, denied both a literal resurrection and a literal hell. Well, if I believed about God what they did, I'd probably want to believe there wasn't a hell either. I'd say that the Jehovah's Witness got their translation out of that. Origen, according to Philip Schaff, now he was a chairman of the American Standard Version. Listen to what, now, when you think this through, and Philip Schaff, okay, he is accredited as being a tremendous historian. But it was wrong to put him as the chairman of a Bible translation. Because I'm going to tell you why. Here's what Philip Schaff said, who was the chairman of the American Standard Version 1901, which was the answer, remember, to the English Revised Version. Here's what he said. He said Origen was the greatest scholar of his age and the most gifted, most industrious. That's what he said about him. Now, he may have been all of that, but what good is that if it's headed in the wrong direction?
Right.
And if Mr. Schaff would have been the type of man he ought to have been, especially sitting where he was sitting, he should have made some reference to the things that Origen taught. Erdman, Charles Erdman, he has a handbook to the history of Christianity. He says Origen was the greatest scholar and the most prolific author of the early church. Origen taught that the Holy Spirit was a created being. Taught it. That's what you get in his writings. This is what he taught in school. This is what he wrote. Origen perhaps was the first to teach about purgatory. Origen taught that the stars were rational beings, that they were subject to sin. That's what he taught. Origen believed that Jesus was begotten by the Father, therefore not deity. When Origen translated John 1:18, he translated the only begotten God rather than the only begotten Son. The NASB and the NIV follow Origen's translation. Origen no doubt had more to do with the departure from the majority text than any other one man. I don't think he deserves a place up in the area of which they place him. I think he ought to be down on the bottom. Jerome, here he comes in. Now, Jerome lived in the 4th century. Jerome took the Latin Vulgate and corrupted it. And the old Latin Vulgate is reliable. But the Latin Vulgate of the 4th century is not reliable. And the modern versions refer to it and they use it. He took what was the Italian Bible, or the Bible for the Italian-speaking people, in 157 A.D. Hey, that's part of the manuscript from which our Bible comes. You see what I'm saying? That was the Bible.
Amen.
In 157 A.D.
Amen.
Well, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus were not printed.
Amen.
Or written until 350 to 400. But there's a lot more than that. Yet make up the Textus Receptus. Jerome was largely influenced by Origen. It's sound reasoning to believe that Jerome was the author of the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, and I really believe that. That's my personal opinion. Because of their similar reading to the corrupted Latin Vulgate. Now listen to this. Here's what the modern version promoters will say. They will say, well, now you've got to think about something. The King James Bible was translated in 1611. But the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus manuscripts were not discovered until 18-something. So therefore, the King James translators could not have had in their hands
Amen.
The Sinaiticus or the Vaticanus.
Amen.
If they had had them, then they would have incorporated them into the reading of the King James Bible. Well, I don't know that. I don't know if they did or not. Dr. James Seitler said they did. And I'll tell you something else, too. Excuse me, I'm about to misquote something here. Erasmus. They said Erasmus couldn't have had them because they were not found until the 18th century. He produced his text in 15-something. So 200-and-some years later, maybe 300 years later, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus were discovered, so Erasmus couldn't have had them. Dr. James Seitler said he did have them. He said some people brought them to him, and he looked at them and rejected them. So I don't know. I don't know. I'd always read where he did not. But Dr. Seitler said he did. So he's a good historian. We won't argue with him. And somebody said, also, well, here come the King James translator. They didn't have it. If they'd have had them. Well, they may not have had them. But they had the Latin Vulgate. And the Latin Vulgate read almost identical to them. And they kicked it out. So if they had the Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus, they'd have kicked it out too. So we don't have to worry. Amen. We don't have to worry. And that argument doesn't hold true because they had other manuscripts that read identical to the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, and they rejected them, and so they would have rejected them if they'd have had them. Amen. That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, we talked a little bit about Westcott and Hort. I want to say a few more things about them. I told you last night some things, what they believed and didn't believe. But I read this once, and I wondered about it. And I read it. I suppose I have run 10 references to see, get to the bottom of this, whether it be true or not. But as far as I have read, and the writers that I have read behind, and several of them, never as far as any record by Westcott and Hort or any person who wrote about them ever stated a personal experience of salvation, neither one of them. There is not one record anywhere that they wrote, or anybody who knew them and wrote about them, said that those men were born again Christians. Neither one of them. Both of them were Darwinists. Oh, you just read recently what the Pope said, didn't you? He said you can believe in Genesis, you can believe the Bible, and you can believe in Revelation too. Evolution too. Yeah, he just said that. Believe either one of them. Believe both of them. They work together. The blind leading the blind, they all fall in the ditch. Or they had an honorary supper for Mr. Darwin, and Hort attended it. And Hort also wrote articles in favor of evolution. Neither believed, and I've said this already, but neither believed in variable or plenary inspiration of the Scripture, nor did they believe in the fall of man. Both of them leaned heavily toward the church at Rome. I've read things that both of them had written one to the other about Mary worship and how they could have stood for hours and gazed upon the statue and all these things. And both, of course, admired Origin. Just because something is older does not make it more authentic. You do know that. Does not make it more authentic. Well, let me say something else, and we're going to have to get on to this King James, the new King James here. And I was going to, if I have any time left, I'm going to go back and talk a little bit about some of these men who did translate the King James Bible and tell you a few features about them. But this material is readily available. You can find it now in a lot of places. Just when they were and their education, and they would have us to think today, these promoters of modern versions, they would have us to think that those men were back then, you know, they were kind of ignorant and they didn't know a whole lot. And I'm going to tell you right now, most of them knew more as a teenager than what's translating these new modern versions know. I'll guarantee you. And I want to say this and I'm going to leave it. Just because a word can be translated differently does not mean there's a mistake.
Amen. Amen.
Somebody said, well, that could have been translated. So what?
Amen.
What if you were translating from English into Spanish? Is there not more than one way, one word you could translate an English word into the Spanish language? Well, sure there is. And just because it could have been translated differently does not mean there's a mistake made. These men knew. And I don't know how many people I've heard, they said, now that Holy Spirit there, itself, that should be himself. No, it ought to be itself.
Amen.
Because the gender is neuter, not masculine.
Yes, sir. Hallelujah.
I heard a man who has an earned doctorate in theology from Tennessee Temple. And that was a tough school and a good school back when he graduated from. And I'm not saying it isn't now. I don't know anything about it now, so I'm saying that. But here's what he said. He said, the Holy Spirit is never referred to in the masculine gender in the New Testament. I said, man alive. I said, you better read in John. There is one verse in John's gospel that seven times the he, and every time it's in a masculine gender. So he missed that. That's probably one of those professors. Some of that required reading.
Amen.
Let's go a little bit on the New King James. Okay. All right. I got to find it here. I got it here somewhere. I want to go over the New King James Version. What did I do with that? Here it is, right in front of me. That's why I couldn't find it. I want to begin tonight by saying, giving you four reasons why that I believe the New King James Version is the most dangerous version on the market. Now, some people would readily dismiss the NIV. They would readily dismiss the NASB. But what about this New King James Version? What about it? Let me give you four. Number one, the very title itself could cause one to believe that this is an update.
Yeah. You're right. Yeah.
This is the complete Bible, the New King James. This is the New Testament in the New King James. And so it could lead one to believe that all these are is just an update of the 1611. In fact, you remember I told you on Monday night that fellow that took me to or asked me to come to his motel room, and that's what he said. He said, well, he said, there's just four or five times that the King James, the one you've got, has been revised, and said they've just come out with another one. Well, in 1982, the Moody Monthly magazine on the back cover had this advertisement. Since 1611, four major revisions of the King James Version have been published. Thomas Nelson is proud to present the fifth major edition. So what they're saying, this is just another edition of what we've got. No, no it is not. No, it is not at all. Now, a second reason is this, that the title would lead one to think they use the same translation technique, would it not? I mean, when you said this is the New King James, well, they translate the same way they did the old one, but that's not true. We'll show you in a minute. And thirdly, the title could lead one to believe that it is close and similar to the King James Version. And one of the reasons this is so deceptive is that so many places, the change is unnoticeable. You just don't see it. So many places. That's what makes it so deceptive. It sounds right. But let me tell you this. If I was going to make, and I'm not, I wouldn't even know how to start. But if I was going to make a counterfeit $20 bill, you know what I'd do? I'd make it look just as much as possible I could like a $20 bill. So I could give it to old Ben, he'd give me change. I couldn't detect a counterfeit $20 bill. I wouldn't know. I may have had some in my hand, passed them, I didn't know. There was a time in Harriman, you remember there was something floating around in Harriman. I may have had one of them, I don't know. I'm glad I didn't go deposit in the bank. They had caught it and I'd be in trouble. It takes an expert to detect a counterfeit.
Right.
Because a counterfeit looks so much like the genuine, hardly anybody recognizes the difference.
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad for the Holy Ghost, aren't you?
Amen.
The New King James Version, number four, is just another translation. And so many places it reads more like the NIV and the NASB than it does the KJV. Amen. That's exactly right. I'd say it's probably the most dangerous version on the market. I really do. Now, I ran into some things today. And this, when you read in here, if I could find it quickly, I believe it'd be easier to find here because I marked some in the preface here. And it tells us how and what this Bible was translated from. And it uses the fact here of the staying with the majority text. Here, at important places where the majority text or the Alexandrian text. See, now watch this. And I just caught this. At important places where the majority text, that's what our Bible comes from, okay? Or the Alexandrian text differs from the received text. Why would the majority text differ from the received text when it's the same text?
Amen. Amen.
It said the variants are recorded in the footnotes. Now, why I brought that out was to say this. Because the majority text that this Bible's talking about is not the majority text that the King James Bible is translated from.
Right.
There was a fellow by the name of Farstad. He developed a majority text. And it does read a whole lot like our majority text. But it also follows the Nestle's text and the United Bible Society text in many, many places. So, what got me to look, I was looking today at Acts 8 and 37 in the New King James Bible. At Acts 8 and 37, and if you watch it there, and you'll see the same thing that Schofield, he follows that too. But here in Acts, I'm going to read you out of the New King James. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, then they have a reference here. And his answer was, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now I followed this down to the bottom where the reference is. And it has here the NU. That's the Nestle's Allen. And the U is the United Bible Society text. And both of them are, they're twin sisters right out of the pit. And then it says the M. I said, M, that's the majority text. Why would the majority text omit this part, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? Why would the very text that our Bible is translated from, why would it omit that?
Yeah, right.
So I got to thinking, what is this majority text? It can't be the same majority text that our Bible is translated from.
Amen.
What is it? So I learned that it's that Farstad text. And see, you don't see that when you're reading this. So if you just see that M, you'd think, well, the majority text has the same thing ours got, so it omitted it. And the King James Bible translators, they just went ahead and added it in there because that's what they're saying they did anyhow.
Right, right.
But that's not so. It's deceptive.
Amen.
And they left out the better, if I can find this here. They left out these, maybe that's in this one. Now the reason I'm switching back and forth is this. But there's something I want to read. Every time they come out with one of these, they change it.
Right. Yeah.
They change the preference. Preface, excuse me. Now, for example, when the first one of these came out, according to Dr. Grady, and I accept him as a good scholar and as an authority. I really do. I know the man personally. I've been with him several meetings. He's been to our church, and he's a good man. He taught history at Hiles Anderson College for 20 years. So when it comes to history, he's got it. Okay, and he's tops. I appreciate him. I love him. But now he says, in when it first came out. Now this edition here is 1982. So evidently there had to be one earlier than this because they recorded part of this, but not all that he had to say. I wish I could. I'll find it here in a minute. Will you bear with me just a minute, please? I wanna get this here. Maybe it's in this format or something. But he had written down here about these words that Dr. Grady puts in here. They left them out of these, but they had them in the first one. And I suppose that they got such flack over that they just changed it. But anyway, here is what the first one said when it came out. It said, it is easier, now I'm quoting Dr. Grady, it is easier what they did. They omitted better manuscripts and older manuscripts. They did not put that in their references, okay, in their footnotes. They left out that. And here's why they left it out. It is easier for the average reader to delete something he or she felt was not properly a part of the text. That was in the preface of the New King James Version of the Bible. Than to insert a word or phrase which had been left out by the revisers. So what they do, they don't give the better and older manuscripts. They just give two or three readings. So when you're come along, you're reading that, you think, boy, that looks like that fit good. That's what they're saying. So we'll just read it this way. So that's good. Everybody have their own Bible. Now, read the way they want it to read in some passages. They said that. Well, you can imagine, boy, all of the flack they suffered over that. So they come out and then they omit that part of it. Now, let me read you something else here. And I've got some other notes, but let me read you this. And I'm reading from the preface on page 6 of this one, of this edition. A special feature of the New King James Version in its conformity, is its conformity to the thought flow. What is that?
Amen.
To the thought flow. What is that, Brother Phillips? You're a student. What is the thought flow? A special feature of the New King James Version is its conformity to the thought flow of the 1611 Bible. The thought flow. In other words, we're keeping the thought. But God didn't say He'd preserve the thought. He said He'd preserve the words. And the King James Bible translators brought the words out of the original tongue into the English language.
Amen.
Not the thought.
Amen.
God did not inspire thoughts. He inspired words.
Amen.
Amen.
And by the way, God did not inspire the men. He inspired the word through the men.
Amen.
So that's why it is a Bible written by the Holy Ghost. Actually, He's the author of this Bible. Now, it talks about the Old Testament text. You remember, you read in here, and it'll talk about how they followed the saint. Well, look here a minute. Here's a good one. The New King James Version. Translated out of the original tongues, and with the former translations diligently compared and revised. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it'll say that somewhere. The same thing. It doesn't say it, Brother Tim, in the Schofield. It doesn't. I looked for it today. It's not there. But in the Cambridge, and you just pick up a King James Bible, and it'll say that, okay? Now, I wrote me a little note out to the side. And my little note says, excepting for changes in word meanings, why does it not read the same? If this was translated out of the original tongues with the former translations, diligently compared and revised, why does it not read like the King James Bible?
Right.
Sure. Amen.
And if it read like the King James Bible, why write another one?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This one has been proven for centuries.
Yeah. Sure. Amen.
Now, but when you come on over here, it's kind of like some contracts. You got to get out and read the fine print. It says, the Old Testament text, for the New King James Version, the text used was the 1967 Stuttgart edition of the Biblia Hebraica. Now, what that is a work by a German scholar who lived in Stuttgart, Germany. And it was from 1967 to 1977. That's what they used. But he goes on. While frequent comparisons. I thought it's translated out of the same tongues. Were made with the Bamberg edition of 1524 and 25. That's the basis of our text that our Bibles translate from. 1524 and 25, the Bamberg edition. The Septuagint Greek version which was not included with the King James Version translators. And of course, this 1967, 1977 couldn't have been. But wait a minute, he comes on down here and he says something about also from the Dead Sea Caves where the scrolls wrote. So they also compared the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there were much in the Dead Sea Scrolls that read like our text, but not all the way. I believe it's Dr. Wade who said they were the work of some men who had broken away from Jerusalem and went out to live in caves or something like that. Anyway, that's where they found them. But now here, the King James Version used one text. See, when you come to the Greek text, you've got two lines. The Alexandrian, and you've got the Textus Receptus. You've got two lines. But now when you come to the Old Testament, there isn't but one authentic. And that's the Masoretic text. And by the way, the word Masoretic comes from the word Masor, which means traditional. That sounds pretty good. And so I pointed this out earlier, but by Christian and Hebrew scholars alike, it was affirmed to be the authentic text of the Old Testament. And that was as early as the 11th and 12th century. So here they come along, here's a man, 1967. And they use his text. But they've already said something over here that they did that they didn't do. Now watch this. So they see a need, Thomas Nelson does. Yeah?
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Copyright.
Yes, copyrighted.
Got that right.
Amen.
Copyrighted. King James Bible is not copyrighted.
Amen.
But this one is copyrighted. But anyway, it says, 1975, Thomas Nelson Publishers, successor to the British firm that had first published the English Revised Version, which was corrupt. The American Standard Version, corrupt. The Revised Standard Version, very corrupt. Determined to evaluate interest in a possible new revision of the King James Version. Now, so they have this meeting, they contact church leaders, and it says work was begun immediately. Biblical scholars representing a cross section, amen, of event. Man, you can read this junk. I mean, the average person wouldn't catch that maybe, but listen. Representing a cross-section of evangelical Christendom were selected to work on the major project. They came from England, Scotland, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, Netherlands, Taiwan, as well as from the United States. So that the new King James Version would reflect internationally accepted English usage. Now, you know who these biblical scholars were?
Yeah, go ahead.
Charismatics,
amen.
Neo-evangelicals, pseudo, false, fundamentalists, men who said, and Salamandus.
Yep.
That's who all these scholars were. I'm going to tell you, when the King James Bible translators were selected, it wasn't a conglomeration of men. It was men who walked with God and knew God.
Amen.
They weren't there for their input. They realized what a holy, holy endeavor this thing was. And I've been up here an hour again. Let me say another word or two and we'll go. Okay? Dr. Waite read the New King James Version alongside of the King James Version. He has printed a pamphlet in which he states and shows there to be better than 2,000 places where the editors of the New King James Version have either added to, subtracted from, or changed the Word of God by paraphrase. 2,000. Do you reckon this is why Kenneth Taylor, who wrote the Living Bible, so eagerly and avidly embraced the New King James Version?
Yeah.
Now, here's what Dr. Waite says some of those changes are. He says they change him to them. They change his to their. Now, when I drove my new car down here the other day, somebody said, "Whose is that?" They said, "That's his." Now, how? What I felt, they said, "That's theirs."
Uh-oh.
Yeah.
You see what I mean?
Amen.
There's a whole lot of difference in his and theirs.
Yeah, you're right.
And then they also changed it to they. Singular to plural. Me to us. Singular to plural. There are variant readings given in the footnotes, which include Westcott and Hort text readings, noted by NU. I said that already. This Hodges and Farstad text, that's called the majority text for the New King James, it takes into consideration many of the existing manuscripts which were rejected by the translators of the King James Bible, with special emphasis on a manuscript of Revelation, which that the King James Bible completely, translators said, no, we emphatically will not entertain that manuscript. Now, listen to this. There are 120 variant readings given for the book of the Revelation. I counted them. In the book of the Revelation of the New King James Bible, you've got 120 ways they say it could read. That is 4.65, if I did my arithmetic correctly, changes per page, because there's 26 pages yet. So on every page, there is over 4 changes of which that it could be read. And this is the footnotes only. Listen, they don't have anything to do with the words that were changed. That's just the footnotes. You may notice that even though it is superior to the Westcott Hort text, it yet varies from the majority text underlining the King James Bible. The variant readings already mentioned has nothing to do with the many changes of words. For example, in Hebrews 1:7, the word wail is changed to mourn. You can mourn in silence, but you sure can't wail in silence. And when it talks about the feet of the Lord Jesus, as if they burned in a furnace, the New King James says, as if refined in a furnace. As if they burned, that means the process of burning was going on when John saw him. But as if refined, the burning's over. You see what I'm saying? You say, that doesn't matter a whole lot. I believe it does.
Yes, sir.
And that may just be a simple place, but I believe it matters a whole lot.
Amen.
Now, give me 5 more minutes, will you? 5 more minutes, all right? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. I want to get these and get the most important ones. There are just numbers and numbers and numbers of them. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. Now I'm going to read you how this reads, and it'll read a little different, but anyway, we can catch what I want to point out. For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, according to this footnote, the NU, it omits in Christ. So when someone's reading this and they see that reference, they say, well, that in Christ doesn't belong there. And then, look at 3:3. Not given to wine, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. What did they leave out? Now watch some more deception here. They do add that a footnote down here, but it says not greedy for money. No, that's not what it's saying. There's a whole lot of difference in money and filthy lucre. Filthy lucre is dishonest gain. A whole lot of difference. I'm not saying we should be greedy for money, but I'm just saying there's a difference.
Amen.
Then let's see, what else we got here? 5:4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is acceptable before God. Now, who gives them the authority to leave the word good out? And then chapter 6, now this is just one little book. Chapter 6, verse 5. Here's a good one. Useless wranglings. Boy, that's simple reading. You can stand up right quick, Brother Ben. You're pretty sharp, buddy, and tell us what that means, can't you? But I say you can tell us what that does mean, the word that's in your Bible means. Yeah, I'm reading now the New King James. Yeah, this is easier reading. Useless wranglings of men. Of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, period. I don't believe they teach separation.
Amen. Got that right. Amen.
Now, can you believe that? And listen, I didn't go pick the jewels out. I just came across this. Look in 2 Timothy 1:11. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. They have an asterisk here that says omits of the Gentiles. Now look at 1:1 of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and they say that it should be reversed, Christ Jesus. Well, I don't guess we'd argue that, but there's some reason that it's there like that.
Amen.
One more, Titus 2:7. Titus 2:7. In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and then this one says incorruptibility, but it also has a note that says that's to be omitted. Now, when they talk about having the same translation procedures, they're not telling the truth.
Amen.
They're not telling the truth. When you've got a text that you do not have confidence in, there's no way you can have a complete Bible.
Amen.
The King James translators knew they had a confident text, that God had authored it, and therefore when they finished, they had a Bible to be proud of and to share with the peoples of the world. These people are not even sure they've got a good text. Now, if you think this is terrifying, these little few changes I read, you should read what's changed in the NIV, in the NASV. Now, I suggest you get a copy of some work that talks about the men who did translate the King James Bible and some things about their life, the kind of men they were, what they accomplished, what great and godly men that these men were. They walked with God and they were faithful to the Lord, and God used them and blessed them mightily. One fella here, and you have to watch what you read, one fella here, someone's already made reference to this, but when he was 5 years old, he could read Hebrew. When he was 6, he could write it. One other man, I believe his name was Andrews, he knew 15 languages. Another man knew 7. And any time this man was speaking one of those 7 languages, you thought it was his mother tongue. Now, when a Spanish-speaking person learns English, he's got an accent. when Joseph Morrell came to our church, he is a missionary going to the Philippines. He has lived in the United States for